and especially because of some of the flowers that you have in your field. If you didn't catch that one, it'll come back at you a little later on, okay? Okay. One of the things that is very important to me in what I do is that I see from my time speaking before you that it has an impact on your life. Number one, from the point that you follow along with me in God's word, I find it very important that you just don't take what I say from the pulpit as being all gospel, that I'm not putting my own thoughts or my own convictions or my own philosophies in it, so that you are opening your Bible and that you are writing down scripture and you're going back and looking at the scripture to make sure that I'm using the scripture in context, so that you are learning from God's word. Because to me, the importance of me standing here is that I'm able to help you to draw closer to God, that I'm helping you to understand and to see God through his word, so that your life will be changed, that you will come to understand the relationship that he wants to have with you. It is really important for me to help you to understand that God is not someone, you know, out in the atmosphere trying to control your life, but that he wants to be your friend. He wants to have a personal relationship with you. He wants you to be all that you can be in him. And as you submit your life to him and as you will allow his Holy Spirit to work through you, that he will show you things in your life and show you other things in this life that you are living that you would never, never, ever believe that could come to you. As Ross spoke, it is one of the things that I've come to understand is that God, in his infinite wisdom, will bring other believers around you. You know, he will have other believers praying for you, because there is something in the communication of a believer that other believers come to understand. It's just like everybody else in this room is talking German and you're talking English, but there's someone in that German group that will understand what you're talking about, and they will start to pray for you. That's just the way the family of God is. And it is important that we as a family of God draw closer to each other and draw closer to God. One of the things that I hold very strongly to is the point of worship, that we spend time in worship collectively within this building or over on Broad Street, that we have that time of worship where we come to fellowship with each other and we come to fellowship around God's word. So it is important for me to say what I said, because that is just something within my heart that I felt the need to put out before you. If you would, I would ask that you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, 2 Corinthians, fifth chapter. One of the things that I find as a pastor and as a counselor is the issue of change. For some reason, and I guess it's part of our DNA or it's part of living in this society, is that we don't like to change. You know, we get comfortable in something, and that's where we want to spend our time. You know, it's kind of like, you know, you got that one chair that you sit in when you watch television, and you sit in it so long that it has contour to your bottom. So you know when you go home and you sit that down in that chair, you're just comfortable. And if somebody said to you, you know, we're going to buy you a new chair, you say, you know, I don't need a new chair, because this I become accustomed to it. It's like in my house, when I get up in the morning, my slippers are right there. You know, and I don't even have to use a lot of effort to put them on. It's just like just putting your foot there, and it kind of sometimes you feel like the slipper just hops on because you're so comfortable with it. And what happens is we can be comfortable with the wrong things. We can become comfortable with the world and worldliness being in our lives. And when we become comfortable with the worldliness and with worldly issues being in our lives and controlling our lives, then we are no longer living for Christ, but we have drifted back into a worldly existence. Are you with me? And what God wants us to understand is that there are some things that He wants us to change, and then there's other things that He will change through His Holy Spirit. Sitting here right now, some of you already knew some things in your life that you need to change. The Holy Spirit has been telling you about it for a long, long time. And you've been saying, I'll get around to it. One day I'm going to change this. I'm going to bring this under the authority of God. I'm going to stop doing what I'm doing, and I'm going to do what God would have me to do in this area. Sometimes it can be just as a young person that you talk back to your parents. And you know from your interaction with the Lord in your own life that that is not something you're supposed to do. And so you just say, well, one day I'll stop talking back to my parents. One day I will, you know, start to keep my room clean, I'll start to do the dishes, I'll start to put the trash out without God saying something to me, without my parents having to say something to me. One day I'll start doing my homework without it becoming a big issue in my house. One day I'll start to bring A's and B's in instead of D's and E's in, you know, because I know it's not pleasing to the Lord. One day I will do that. Right now I don't want to make that change. So, and then if you're past that high school age, then there's some of us as an adult that we say, you know, God has been speaking to me about this in my life, and one day I'm going to change it. But, you know, it hasn't gotten so critical in my relationship with the Lord for me to change it right now. What we really understand as we look into the Word of God is that any sin in your life is critical. But we have, because we get caught up in the world, we start to look at things from the world's position that, you know, there are good sins, there are bad sins, there are sins that are white sins, there are sins that are blue sins, there are sins that are gray sins. And so we don't change because we're looking at things from the worldly position. And what God says to us as we look into 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, is that God talks to us from the perspective of the fifth chapter, is that we need to start to look at things from the point of His grace, and what His grace allows us to do is for us to take off certain things and for us to put on other things. Now, those things that we are to take off, we need to be very careful, because those things that God, through His Holy Spirit, brings to our attention that we need to take off are critical in our walk and our relationship with Him. Let me back up, because you need to grab this morning. Those things that the Holy Spirit reveals to you that are sins in your life, those things that the Holy Spirit reveals to you that you need to change in your life, are critical in your walk with the Lord. They are not things that you can say, one day I will do it, you know, just let me get around to it, but right now it's not necessary for me to pay a close attention to it. But what God says to you is that when He puts it in front of you, He's looking for critical change right then. In essence, kind of like when you go to the hospital and they take you into what they call triage. And when you go into triage, that means that they want whatever they find, they want to resolve very quickly. And if you go into triage and they see something that they cannot deal with in the emergency room, they take you right up to the operating room. And what God is saying is that there are sins in our lives, there are things in our lives that He's asked us to change that we have chosen at this point in time not to change. And what He looks at it is that it's taking us into the emergency room. When he brought it to our attention, we were in triage. But because we have never dealt with it, now we're in the emergency room. No, excuse me, we're in the operating room. Because it has impacted our lives to the point where it has impacted our relationship with God. Are you walking with me? Okay, I just want to make sure that you're with me because I'm going to get a little more deep on you. So if we look over into 5:17, and we're going to look at a couple things, but we're going to spend most of our time in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, but I just want to get you to understand that God says to us that we walk in his favor, that we walk in this special relationship with him where our conduct, our conversation is important to him, that even he even looks at our character, and our character, our conduct, and our conversation is what we're talking about as we look into 2 Corinthians. God is concerned about our conduct, how we live. He's concerned about our conversation. Do you realize that every time you open your mouth, God is listening? That you, whether you have a conversation over the phone, whether you have a conversation and you call it being quiet and it's a secret conversation, that God is listening to your conversation because he values that you are talking in spiritual terms. That's why gossip is a sin. Because gossip has nothing to do with a walk with God. Gossip is sin. It is conversation that is not pleasing to God. It is not pleasing to his ears, and it should not be pleasing to your ears. You know, I remember, and maybe some of you may have never been there, I remember a point in time where I used to listen to gossip, but I wouldn't move on it. You know, somebody told me something that was gossip, I listened, and that was it. You know, talked about somebody, especially if they talked about somebody I didn't like. I know I'm getting close. We're going to get close to you now, okay? But bottom line, until I saw it in the Word of God, I didn't realize that it was sin. Now, I know y'all got some friends that say, you know, let me tell you something about. And how many of you say, no, I don't want to hear it? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. They say, no, I don't want to hear what you're going to talk about right now. I know it's not pleasing to my God. It's not pleasing to my relationship with my God, so I don't want to hear it. Matter of fact, if you could persist down this area, I'm going to walk away from you. Let me know when I step on your toe. Okay. And what God wants us to understand is that he wants us to really understand this relationship that he wants with us and we should want with him. First of all, he wants us to understand, and I bring it up quite often, is that God created you. He knew you in your mother's womb. And even in your mother's womb, he had a plan and he had a purpose for your life. And then he comes back in Jeremiah 29:11, and he says to you again, I want you to know that I have a plan for your life. And what God wants us to understand is that from the time of our birth to the time of our death, he has a plan for us to live. It's not about what we want to do. It's about the plan that God has for us and the fact that we're walking in his plan, not in our plan. And if we're walking in his plan for our lives, then there has to be change because we have to deal with the worldliness that we've lived all of our lives until we got saved. Just because you are saved doesn't mean that all the worldliness automatically falls off of you and you become a Christian in every area of your life and you start to do everything right. Am I on your pew yet? Okay. God says that for us to be godly means that we have to bring about change in ourselves with the help of his Holy Spirit, the power of his Holy Spirit, to be exact. But there are certain things that we can deal with his help. one of them, filthy language. When I grew up in North Philadelphia, it was a sign of your manhood to be able to curse. You know, if you can't curse, you ain't a man yet. And that was a worldly standard. But I can tell you, being a pastor, I have interacted with Christians that curse like sailors. God says there has to be change. There are things you have to put off if you're going to live a life of a Christian. Just because you are 12, just because you are 15, just because you are 17 does not change. Just because you are 40, just because you are 50 does not change my standard for your life. Those things that you are doing in your life that is not pleasing to me, I require you, I command that you must put those things off. You must take those things out of your life because they are not pleasing to me. They do not edify me. They do not bring us close together in a relationship. You have to get rid of them. Now, God understands you can't do it by yourself, so he has indwelled you with the Holy Spirit and with the power of the Holy Spirit, in which you submitting your will to the Holy Spirit, and that is a major issue there, your will versus God's will. But you have to submit your will to God in order for those changes to come about in your life. You cannot believe that you're going to do it in yourself because you have so much world in you that Paul came back in Romans, the 12th chapter, and said, you have to be conformed by the renewing of your mind. And the only way your mind is renewed is by the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, working in you to change the way you think. And one of the things that we have to deal with as parents is that we have to continue to put word in our children at an early age that they don't get caught up in the things of this world that will carry them into their 20s and into their 30s before they're able to deal with them. So we need to make sure that we're staying on top of them in that area. Now, if you go over in your Bibles to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, going to the 22nd verse, when we get to the 22nd verse, God speaks to us very strongly on this point of put off and put on. And then when we look at what he's saying, is he's saying that those things that are in your life that are not pleasing to me, 22nd, we look at verses 22 through 24, that those things that are not pleasing to you, to me in your life, you got to get rid of. He didn't say, if you want to. He didn't say, in your time. He said, you got to get rid of them. I want you to take those things off your life that is not pleasing to me, and I want you to add those things that are pleasing to me. Now, we're going to look at some things even more so that are not pleasing to you, pleasing to him, but I want you to understand that God holds close to the point that you cannot walk with him and carry on those issues of the world. You cannot be worldly and be his at the same time. Okay, now as we look into Ephesians 4, I want to take you for a second away from that and bring you back to that by going over to Hebrews, the 10th chapter and the 16th verse, 10:16. God set up a moral code for us. There is a moral code that God would have us to follow in Scripture. And then when we look into Hebrews, the 10th chapter and the 16th verse, he says, I will put my word, my laws, into their hearts and minds. In essence, what God does as we submit to him is he puts his laws, he puts his words, he puts that all into us so that we do not sin against him. That is part of his process, part of his covenant with us, that he's going to put his word into us so that we don't do it. But the bottom line is that means that we have to spend time into his word. We have to spend time worshiping him. We have to spend time coming together as a congregation around his word so that we know what he's planting in our heart so that we will walk as he would have us to walk. Now, when we look at this point of him giving us his word, giving us his moral code, then we understand that There's nothing to stop us from living the life that God wants us to live except our own will. Because when we look into Philippians, it says, I can do all things through Christ. And that terminology is all. That means that those things in your life that needs to be removed, through Christ, you can remove them. Drugs, addictions, you know, sexual addictions, okay, low self-esteem, all of those things can be removed from your life if you will submit your life to God. If you will step away and say, these things are not pleasing to God, and so I'm going to remove them from my life. That is just looking at Philippians. Philippians does not mean that he just gives you the strength you need to do what you want to do. He gives you the strength you need to do what he would have you to do in your life. So you need to be walking with him in order for him to give you that strength that you need. Now, one of the things that you have to be careful of in this process, which we talked about last week, is that you're trusting God. Some of us don't, we trust God for that part of our lives, but we don't trust God for this part of our lives. This part of our lives, we're still holding on to. We're still doing what we want to do over here. We're not giving that to God. And so God is saying, I am not a partial God. I am a full God. So you have to give me your total self. You have to trust me with your total self if you want me to change your life. Now, some of us, you know, will say, well, Lord, right now, I don't want that kind of change that you want to bring about in my life. You know, there are still some things I want to hold on to. And what God calls that is disobedience. God says that you are not submitting to me, you have not surrendered to me if there is any part of your life that you don't want to give me. I'm on your pew yet, okay? Now, if you have something in your life that you know that the Holy Spirit has told you, I can't live with that. Then that says one of the things you're doing is, you know what, is grieving the Holy Spirit. Let me give you an example, and I think we got everybody here can listen to this. You decide to go to, that's Acme over here, right? Okay, you decide to go to Acme. And in your mind, you're going to steal a tasty cake. From the time you walk out of this church, going over to the Acme, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, telling you you're wrong, telling you that your thought process is not godly, telling you that you need to repent. Now, once you get into the Acme and you put the tasty cake in your hand, you know what happens? You automatically start to grieve the Holy Spirit. Because he has warned you, now you have brought him into your sin addiction. Because the Holy Spirit indwells you. And that's saying that God, holy God, is in you, and now you're bringing sin into that relationship. He's grieved. Now, it doesn't have to be a tasty cake. It can be that a parent speaking to a child and the child speaks back in sin, God is grieved in the heart of that child if he's saved. It can be that I go up this aisle and you coming down this aisle and you bump into me and you don't say anything but you give me a dirty look. What we have to come to understand is that our relationship with God is not a casual so-so relationship. But our relationship with God is a deeply, deeply, deeply spiritual relationship that is based upon our holiness and us working in our holiness to be like a holy God. And that how we live in this body on a day, 24-hour day basis, God holds us accountable. And when he tells us that there's something in our lives that needs to be changed, we are supposed to stand up, hear what he's saying, and then do what he tells us to do to change that in our lives. If we don't change it, and it can be in a marital relationship, it can be in a job situation, it can be in somebody you meet on the street, but you have the responsibility to respond to everyone out of your relationship with Christ, and it must be a response out of your development and your growth in your personal holiness, trying to become like Christ. Give you a second on that one. Now, when we look into 1 Corinthians 5, 4, 17, we have become a new creation in Christ. New creation in Christ. Your first creation was when you were born. New creation in Christ, what does that say to me? That says that God has provided certain things for me when I became saved. What? He has given me a new life that is better than my old life, a resurrected relationship with him. He's given me a more fulfilling life. He has given me a fresh start. He has forgiven me of my sins. I'm now a friend of God. He has chosen to do this for me. It's nothing that I have done in myself that God would want to do this for me. He has chosen to do all of this for me. Now, he has chosen to do that plus more. In Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 4 through 11, he has chosen to do this for me. He has justified me in Romans 8. He has sanctified me in 1 Corinthians 1. He has glorified me in 2 Corinthians 3. He has done all of that for me without me doing anything. Now, what is he saying to me? He's saying to me, just take off with that out of your life that I don't like and put on holiness. He's saying to me in Philippians, the second chapter, verses 14, that he wants to purify me for himself. He cannot purify me if there are things in my life I'm not willing to give him. There's things in my life I'm not willing to change. There are things in my life that I'm not willing to submit to him. In order for him to purify me, there must be obedience. I must come under his authority. I must come under his direction. I must do what he would have me to do with this body. If I'm not willing to submit to him so that he can change me, because I can't change myself. Only through the power of the Holy Spirit can I be changed. If I'm not willing to come under his authority so that he can change me, so that I can become a special person under him that is zealous to do good works, as it outlined in Titus, then what happens is, then I become, I gave this example last week, a sculptor has a piece of marble. Imprisoned in his mind and imprisoned in that piece of marble is what that marble is going to become. And so he takes a chisel and he takes a hammer and he chips away at it because he knows what he wants to get out of that marble. And what God says to you as you submit your life to him, that he works out to make you a living monument of his love, to make you a living monument of his kindness and of his grace upon your life. And what he's looking for you to do is not to knock the chisel and the hammer out of his hand because he's cutting where you don't want him to cut, but he's looking for you to submit to him that he may work out his will in your life so that you may become someone that glorifies him in your body. Now, that will not happen unless you are submitting to him. That's a real issue in our lives of us submitting to God because we have our own will. Now, let me give you an example. Some of you have children. And you, at a certain point in time, you say, I'm not going to fight your will. I got one sitting back there, you know, and my grandson. Sometime, you know, that age 16, think they're 35. And I tell them, I'm not going to fight your will. I'm going to tell you what God expects of you. Now, if you want to fight with somebody, you go ahead and fight with God. And some of us sitting right here right now are not submitting to God's will. And the hard part about it, we know we're not submitting to Him. Yet, we define that we have this perfect relationship with Him. What is worship? What is getting up and getting dressed? What is getting in your car or getting on the scepter, coming here, sitting in a pew for 2 hours if you're not in fellowship with God? If God has been telling you for a long time, change this. You're living on His mercy. And what God is saying to us is, you know, my mercy flows and lasts a long time. But if you want those supernatural blessings, if you want me to do the impossible in your life, if you want me to take you to levels that you never thought you would ever reach, you have to submit to me. You have to allow me to work in your life with you submitting to change those things in your life that I am not happy with. Every Sunday, as we're coming here, as we get here, what do we say? Emmanuel. God is with me. If God is with you and you understand who God is, God is not a fairy tale. You have to grow in your mind to understand is that God is the creator of everything. God created you out of love. He wants the very best for you. But it requires submission. One example I give, and we're a little bit past Christmas, is you got a child that's bringing home S. Every report card is F. He's telling you what he ain't going to do. Do you go out and buy him a new bicycle? One person responded, but I wasn't looking for a response. But if he's bringing home even C's and doing what you would have him to do in your house, and you know he's doing the very best that he can do, you might even get him a bicycle, you know, or a motorcycle, because you know he's doing the very best that he can do. And that is what God looks to us. He's looking for us to give him all that we can give, because he's going to do everything else anyway. Give us all that we can give, and he's going to bless us supernaturally. He's going to give us the desires of our heart. He's going to do that which we don't even understand that he's going to do in our lives as we submit to him in this area of taking off and putting on. Now, let me get to this point, so, and then we're going to kind of close this up. Is what are some of those things that we need to take off? I went back and looked at a whole lot of scriptures to get an understanding of what God says we need to take off. Let me just run down some of them. Lust. If I hit yours, just write it down. Lying. Deception and deceiving. Being greedy. Greed, uncleanness, blindness of heart, disobedient, lack of submission, prideful, lack of knowledge of the gospel, no accountability, a negative lifestyle, poor self-esteem, emptiness, purposeless life, darkened understanding, alienation from God, ignorance of God's ways, hardened heart, cease to care. Those are just some of the things that we have that God is not pleased with. In Romans, the 5th chapter, the 20th verse, it says, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. So if you're caught up into anything I've just outlined or something I did not bring up, God says his grace is there for you. His grace is there to help you to overcome whatever that is in your life that you may walk as he would have you to walk. He is looking to help you to become the person that he knows you can be. Because he says, what I want you to put on is I want you to put on repentance. I want you to, every time you commit sin, I want you to come before me and seek my forgiveness for the sin that you have committed. Along with being repentant about it, I want you to put on righteousness. I want you to start to live a life that is righteous, that I'm pleased with. He says, I want you to put on holiness, because as you put on holiness and as you work towards holiness, then you're becoming that child that I would have you to be. So he wants you to work towards being a holy person, because God says, I want you to be holy as I am holy. So he wants you to work in that area of your life. He wants you to put on truth. Stop telling lies. Stop manipulating. Stop being deceptive and start to just tell the truth as the truth is. If you do that, God will work in your life to give you the things that you need in order for him to move forward. He wants you to spend time in his word, not just coming to church and opening your Bible and closing it and then closing it until next Sunday, but he wants you to spend time in his word. This is what he wants you to put on. He wants you to put on that you are praying, that you are spending time in prayer, that you're not just coming to and saying prayers or grace, you know, after you eat, before you eat a meal. That is not the time he wants to spend with you. He wants to spend real prayer time with you, where it's one-on-one in the corner and you in your closet and y'all stay there and spend time together. Now, I want you to understand, some of us may feel, well, that's okay if you're over 21, but if I'm under 21, I don't have the time for that. I want you to understand that we can go back and look at David, and I can take you back to Joseph, but they were young men that spent time with the Lord, and they develop a relationship with God that carried them from their young age into their old age. God doesn't have a moratorium that you wait until you are 21 to start to spend time with him in his word. You're supposed to spend time with him in the word according to the Old Testament. When you wake up in the morning, as you're walking during the day, at night, that as parents, we're supposed to keep our children in the word of God, not in MTV or TV VH1, but in the word of God we're supposed to keep him. That's what God is saying that we are supposed to put on. Along with putting on the prayer, it's that we are supposed to put on love. We are supposed to love God with our heart, our mind, our soul. That's saying that we are supposed to love God with our total being, and then we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, as far as I'm concerned, what Ross talked about is the point of a neighbor, Christian neighbor, loving him enough to take him to prayer. We're all supposed to be doing that. We're not supposed to be saying, well, you know, I'll pray for you, and you walk down the street, you forget who you said you're going to pray about, and it never happens. But God says that we are supposed to pray when we have need and when someone else has a need right then. You know, I used to get a little nervous about doing that, but now I'll be right on the street. Somebody come up to me and say, I need you to pray for me, and we're standing right there in the middle of Chestnut Street praying. Why? Because the need is right then. The need is not when I get home and if I remember to do it, but the need is right then. We need to change and put on what God requires us to put on so that our lives will become pleasing to him, and we will start to remove those things from our lives that he is not pleased with, and we will start to do those things that he is pleased with so that we may become a blessing to our neighbors and we become a super blessing to God. Father, we just thank you for our time in your word. We just pray, Lord, that you would start to move in the lives of these your children to change them.